That's the mercy seat on board. We'll get along in our study and see this and its impact, therefore its importance, and what went on in the Old Testament, looking forward to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We left off in our studies on paragraph 12 on page 102 in document 11. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue pursuit of your truth. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the concentration. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on verse 12. That's where we left off, and I think I've quoted it as a way to introduce it. And the mercy seat has two cherubs. You can see that. And so point 12 is where we resume, and it reads this way. To teach propitiation, the blood of the animal was taken into the Holy of Holies, where there was a mercy seat, a solid gold throne. On each side of the throne was a cherub, one representing the righteousness of God, the other representing the justice of God. The combination of the two cherubs represented the holiness of God. So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slay a lamb without spot and without blemish on the altar. The altar was outside since Christ was crucified outside the gate. The animal's blood was caught in a basin. Then the high priest alone crucified outside the gate. The animal's blood was caught in a basin. Then the high priest alone would carry it into the Holy of Holies. No one else could enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest. Under the mercy throne was the Ark of the Covenant. There was a box made of acacia wood and gold plated. The wood represented the humanity of Christ. The gold represented the deity of Christ. The box itself represented Christ in hypostatic union. All of these had implications of who and what Christ was, as well as what his duties were as our substitutionary sacrifice. He had to be identified as undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Therefore, he was both God and man. But as man, he was perfect because he had no genetically formed sin nature and never chose to sin from his volition during the entire time he was on this earth. Thus, when he died, he became our substitutionary sacrifice. When he ascended into heaven, he therefore had accomplished his duty, his objective, and therefore his mission. We recognize that by learning who and what he is as we study the Word of God. We have a major problem were it not for his execution of these concepts. But God provided this. And we therefore have had the opportunity to grow in grace, to understand who and what Jesus is, how he is defined, what he has already done, and what he will continue to do. Everything else is, shall we say, not very important. We all have ideas. We all have obligations. We all have likes and dislikes. And all of that is normal. But the one thing, the very lone one thing, is what happens next. I can speak from experience. Johanna will testify. I am 82 years old, still vertical. You know how you get to be 82? Keep breathing. But I do know this. Each and every one of you, save the rapture, has a destiny with the Undertaker. Keep breathing and you'll run into that guy. What you do between now and then is up to you. During the interim, it is imperative that you learn about something that is eternal. First of all, who is this Jesus guy? How did he arrive on the scene? You have a guy named Joseph and a lady named Mary, both Jews, house of David. They simply were living their lives in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, she gets pregnant before the pastor arrived on the scene. That presented a problem, but the impact of that is important. Before she married Joseph, she had to be pregnant so that he could not be blamed for it. That can besmirch your escutcheon right there. But nevertheless, that pregnancy was a divine imputation. There had to be something that would enter into human history as a solution to the sin problem that began in Eden. And everything that's happened in the Scripture, beginning with chapters 1, 2, and 3, in those three chapters, you have the seed pod to everything else. Nothing else matters except those three chapters. What happened later has to do with the drama of who's going to get to play in the eternal ball game. And therefore, we have the local church in the church age. I have to say this to you guys. I never thought I'd see the day, and I'm old enough to have seen other days, where there would be a shrinkage of the pivot in client nation America. Never thought I'd see it. I know that when I was growing up and going to school, there were all kinds of things that went on in the world. There was World War I, which I missed that. But I didn't miss World War II. I was born before the wall, as they used to say. About 6 months later, they bombed Pearl Harbor. And that set us on a global battlefield. Then that was over. We survived that as as a nation. Then, because of various and sundry things, because of freedom, we advanced to be the number one society on planet Earth. And then people in other areas began to frown on who we were as a people and began to threaten us. But we had an army and a navy and an air force and marines, and all of these things began to develop. And we became, as a nation, a powerhouse, therefore, in the seminal society in all of human history. In all of human history. And you can go back to Rome if you want to. They fell. They lasted a pretty good while, a millennium, but they fell. And here's what I see personally. I think that we feared people like the Russians and Vladimir Putin. We feared the communists like Chairman Chi, other ilk. We feared them. But nevertheless, we had a powerful military and we could defend our shores, left and right. And who would have thought that client nation America would crash and burn by means of a doofus? How bad did it have to get so that a blubbering idiot could destroy the country? That's the insult from on high on where we've gotten. And we, therefore, as members of the royal family of God, still get to gather in a local church and learn the immutable truths of God's immutable word. When I came here in January of 1985, we were down in Chesterfield meeting in a gymnasium. Places like this on either side, and I was on the center line of the basketball court. Both sides were full. Did that for a while, and then somebody said, why don't we do a church? So everybody said, Team Raw. So we decided to look for a church, and somehow we wound up, there was a house sitting right about along here. Guy lived in it. His wife had died. He wanted to get out of Dodge, and he wanted the money for this property. I don't remember how much it was because I was not involved in the money. But somebody had to cut a check. They cut a check, and suddenly Grace Doctrine Church owned, I think, that house and this property all the way up the hill up here. Then we cut ground, built this church, filled it up. Been in this church, I don't know, do the math. Subtract 8 from 38, and you get about 30 years here. Never thought I'd see the day. Not that I'm upset about it, I understand shrinkage. But that is emblematic of what's going on all over the country. Don't you see this? It's not just us. People die. People move. People quit. People ride off into the sunset. But that's going on all across client nation America as we speak. The loss is not about who's running the country. That's filling the vacuum left by those who are not attending church. That's the problem. How is it that DeFi can run the country? Because of the vacuum that's set up because of the loss of biblical absolutes in the souls of the people. It's the lack of Christian concepts in the souls of the citizens of this country that allows the vacuum to occur and a complete doofus can take us down. Well, it'll be embarrassed about that part of it. But nevertheless, there's nothing new under the sun. All client nations, save this one, have crashed and burned. Because of what? Because of invaders? No, because the people who had the client nation status shrunk and allowed the invaders to come in because there was a place to invade. Now, you may ask, are you upset about this? No, you look back retrospectively throughout history, and you have to go to Jerusalem. We have the emergence of a client nation in Jerusalem. And it was client nation, Rome, SPQR, that gave the environment for the beginning of the Christian community. And then that fell when Rome fell, and we moved westward, and we've got a book about it outside the door there. And then there was moved a little bit west, and then that lost a thought, and evil came in, and you move a little west and a little west, and finally you ran into the Atlantic Ocean. And you know the drill after that. Here we are in an entirely new continent that goes back to the 1400s. That's a pretty good deal. You can go from 1490-something all the way to 2023, is it? That was a pretty good run. And a guy who can't put a sentence together is taking us down. I'm feeling much better now. But there's a reason why things are the way they are. And it has nothing to do with Joe Biden or anybody else. They're there because they are what happens when there's a loss of thought in a client nation, and therefore idiots can flood the zone, and we deserve it. All client nations fall because the pivot shrunk. And Lucifer runs the show, has run the show since the second chapter of Genesis, and he is very good at what he does. He's the stud muffin, and he'll flood the zone in a heartbeat, and he's done so now. So, am I morose? No, as I said earlier, I'm old enough to quit. I'm not going to, but I'm old enough to do so. People may ask, how long are you going to work? Till I'm through. I will, if God in heaven allows me to live long enough, I will finish the book of James. Then I'll ride off into the sunset, if I live that long. But why am I bloviating about this to you? It is a sad tale when the prosperity that God has allowed this client nation to enjoy could be taken down so easily. They spent a lot of money over in Moscow to build all these weapons. Same thing over in wherever China runs its show. They have words over there I can't pronounce. They got arsenals to take us down, and they didn't even need a hand grenade to take out this country. All we needed was one thoroughgoing doofus to flood the zone with idiocy. And everybody said, well, okay. Therefore, why are we here today? Because the few, the precious few, are the ones who can hold it together a little bit longer. Who knows? Who knows what's in the future? I want to quote to you point 12. I will resume our study. There's the mercy seat. To teach propitiation, the blood of the animal was taken into the Holy of Holies, where there was the mercy seat. A solid gold throne. On each side of the throne was a cherub, one representing the righteousness of God, the other representing the justice of God. The combination of these two cherubs represented the holiness of God. Cherubs. Not seraphim, but cherubs. Two wings. Seraphim have four. 13. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slay a lamb without spot and without blemish on the altar. The altar was outside since Christ was crucified outside the gate. See, everything has to mesh. The animal's blood was caught in a basin. Then the high priest alone crucified outside the gate. The animal's blood was caught in a basin. Then the high priest alone would carry it into the Holy of Holies. No one else could enter the Holy of Holies. Under the mercy throne was the Ark of the Covenant, a box made of acacia wood and gold-plated. The wood represented the humanity of Christ. The gold represented the deity of Christ. the box itself represented Christ in hypostatic union. Everything is emblematic, and you piece all of these things together as you study Scripture, see what all of these elements actually mean in retrospection of the doctrines that they possess. And you see it being exemplified in various things. For example, here, the Ark of the Covenant. Everything has to do with reflections on who and what the Mashiach is. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, all the way down to this thing right here. Jesus Christ is the issue. He is the solution. He will win this victory. We may not see it, but he wins, and so do we. We've made that singular choice. We believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is the one that will lead us out of this morass. Not only us, but those who may follow and those who have gone before. Those who believe in Christ are winners. And regardless of the circumstances the devil's world offers, we continue to have the advantage. And the advantage is exemplified each and every time we grow in grace, one doctrine at a time. Under the mercy throne was the Ark of the Covenant, a box made up of acacia wood and gold plated. See that? The wood represented the humanity of Christ. The gold represented the deity of Christ. The box itself represented Christ in hypostatic union. There were three items in the box, also called an ark. One, Aaron's rod that budded. Two, the tables of the law. And three, a pot of manna. That's what's in there. Each item represented some aspect of sin. Aaron's rod that budded represented sin as rejection of divinely appointed human authority. The tables of the law represented personal sins and rejection of human freedom. The pot of manna represented sin in the sense of rejection of divine logistical provision. Everything you need in this life is provided by grace. You are not going to leave this planet until it's time for you to cash in your chips, save the rapture. The high priest would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb over the top of the mercy seat. This is the mercy seat right in here. Oh, I guess I should get the one that scribbled. That one doesn't scribble. Right along in there. The high priest would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb atop the mercy seat. Some subpoints on that. The righteousness of God the Father looks down and is satisfied with the work of Christ portrayed by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. There's the blood. It happens. I'm having a red pen right now that played out just fine. The justice of the Father looks down and is also satisfied. Sanctification is called propitiation, expiation, or atonement. The justice of the Father looks down and is also satisfied. Satisfaction is called propitiation, expiation, and atonement. In other words, God is propitiated, satisfied. Atonement means covering. That is, the blood covered the sins of the people. The blood, see how the whole concept is, I want to flip back to you. We got a huge doctrine here. Went through like a dose of salts, didn't we? the doctrine of the blood of Christ on page 97. And we've only just started here. Atonement means covering, that is, the blood covered the sins of the people. Now, let me note this insert here. Note the analogy between the literal and real blood in the animal sacrifice and the figurative blood of Christ, which represents redemption. Not only that, also reconciliation, also propitiation and justification. So you go back to the mercy seat on point 12 on the previous page. To teach propitiation, the blood of the animal was taken into the Holy of Holies, where there was a mercy seat. We just noted that on the visual. A solid gold throne on each side of the throne was a cherub, one representing the righteousness of God, the other representing the justice. That's the integrity of God put together. The combination of these two cherubs represents the holiness of God. So this is a display of the problem-solving device that God provided for us and only us who believe in Mashiach. So we have this paragraph here. Want to read it again. Note the analogy between the literal and real blood in the animal sacrifice and the figurative blood of Christ, which represents redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and justification. Then we have the concept of hence. The representative analogy is one in which the physical death of the animal on the altar portrays the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So the animals become a visual aid. Since the animal dies by the shedding of his blood, such a ritual portrays the spiritual death of Christ, providing eternal salvation through redemption towards sin, eternal salvation through reconciliation toward man, a ritual indicating the propitiation toward God, and finally, justification toward perfect righteousness. Therefore, Leviticus 17:12. Therefore, I communicate to the citizens of Israel, quote, none of you may eat animal blood, nor may any alien living among you eat animal blood. Everybody got that? All of a sudden, we're told not to eat animal blood. And I love raw meat. You don't eat it in the sense of you don't drink it. That has to be poured out. What's left in the meat, you can eat. But the blood of the animal, that has to be poured out. There's a reason for that. A, note the animal blood was prohibited for food, but not animal meat. The blood was to be offered as a sacrifice, but it was never to be used for food. Now, there may be some people who like to do that, but it is forbidden by Scripture. We're going to get to the blood of Christ eventually, and the blood of Christ has nothing to do with his blood, not at first. B, since God has assigned animal blood to the altar and the sprinkling over the mercy seat, it was absolutely forbidden to be used for food. The blood is emblematic of things that we're noting systematically through this study. The blood of Christ. There is a literal blood of Christ and there's a figurative blood of Christ. These have to come together in this doctrine. To repeat, since God has assigned animal blood to the altar and the sprinkling over the mercy seat, it was absolutely forbidden to be used for food. Therefore, there can be no literal analogy between the blood of the animal sacrifices and the blood of Christ, because Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. Therefore, a representative analogy exists between the literal physical death of the animal and the literal spiritual death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The two have to be compared, but they are different. When Christ had finished his saving work on the cross, he was still physically alive, not dead. But when the animal finished his work, as it were, on the altar, he was physically dead. Therefore, the physical death of Christ cannot be part of the analogy. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. The animal died physical. Christ died physical. They're not to be compared. However, remember, Christ died twice on the cross, and this is taught in Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, that's Maweth, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now let's go back to the first part of this. There's a comma. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death. Maweth is the word there. Please note the footnote. Maweth, a plural exaggerativus is how that's pronounced. That means to be an exaggeration, is how it's translated out of the Latin. So let's take a look at this. Maweth is a plural exaggerativus here. It is applied to a violent death, the very pain of which makes it like a dying again and again. All right, Christ is on the cross, he's nailed to it. There's a lot of agony involved in that physically. No doubt about that. For anybody who's crucified, there's agony. That was not his problem. It was his spiritual death that was the problem, and that is why he cried out. He was being identified with the sins of the entire human race from Eden down to the last sin of the millennium, collectively accumulated and imputed to him and then judged. That's why he cried out. He's the substitutionary sacrifice. He's the lone individual that God had selected in eternity past to resolve the sin problem. We go all the way back to Eden, where the first sins occurred from Adam and Eve, and Lucifer set that up. He set it up, and nothing has changed since. And from that event all the way down to the end of the millennial kingdom, the sins of the human race were all communicated into one complete entity and imputed to Christ. And that's when he cried out. He was identified with your sins. He was identified with the person sitting next to you. He was identified with the people driving down River Road. Identified with everybody in the human race. All of their sins collectively. Some of the lowlifes that you scold. I can't believe Fred did that. Yes, he did. and he's not the Lone Ranger. Everyone who has lived in this life from beginning to end, all of those sins gathered together in one lump sum and imputed to Christ on the cross, and he died spiritually for every one of them. Spiritual death, identified with the sins of the human race. That's when he cried out. Now, when we go back through Leviticus 17, 13, we've got G through K. Let's get that in one lump sum, and I think there's a concept over on the next page. Yes, just one. I want to go through G through L. In other words, okay, this was a burial for the animal since its life was in the blood. Therefore, any Israelite or alien living among you who hunts any wild animal or bird that may be legitimately eaten shall first drain the blood and cover it with the earth. H. In worship, domestic animals are sacrificed and their blood was used for atonement. While in hunting, game animals and birds were killed, but their blood was buried that was never eaten. I. The life of the animal is in its blood. The life of man is in his soul. The shedding of animal blood on the altar was the shadow and analogy of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Shedding animal blood on the altar was a shadow analogy of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. J. Jesus Christ is our substitute. When he received the imputation of all sins on the cross, God the Father judged every one of them. Did you get that? When he received the imputation of all sins, that would be of the human race, while on the cross, God the Father judged every one of them. After Christ finished his spiritual death, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. He could not have said anything if he was dead physically. Again, K. There is no analogy between the spiritual death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. The analogy exists between the physical death of the animal and the spiritual death of Christ. Get that? If Jesus had died physically for our sins, he could not have said Tetelestai. It has been completed is the best way to illustrate that. So more precisely, it has been finished in the past, with the result that it stands finished forever. L. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave these instructions to Moses in Leviticus 17, 14. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. The life of all flesh, the blood is identified with its life. If somebody drains your blood, you're dead. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, quote, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. The representative analogy is completed, therefore, in Hebrews 13, 12. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, to make the people holy through his own blood. Get that? Through his own blood, the blood of Christ. Just as Golgotha was outside the gate of Jerusalem, so the brass altar was outside the gate of the tabernacle. So, 19, the New Testament commentary on all of this is found in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 28. Hebrews 9:13 speaks of the various categories of Levitical sacrifices. We see verse 13 here. For if the blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of the red heifer, that's from the rebound offering, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sacrifices for the cleansing of the flesh, So to repeat that, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh. And in other words, they could have ritual cleansing from an animal sacrifice after they had named their sins. Well, this is the same as our rebound passage of 1 John 1, 9. Of course, you cannot have 1 John 1, 9 without 1 John 1, 7, which reads this way. If we walk in the light as he was in the light, that's the divine dynasphere, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. The blood of Jesus continues to be the subject of our study of this particular doctrine, and we will resume our study. Is it next Sunday? You'll be here Wednesday night. And what will you be teaching?
Jude.
Oh, Jude. What verse? 11. You'll be on Jude 11 on Wednesday night. Be here with your pen and notes in hand. It will be riveting. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to take a look at a very important doctrine. It can be confusing, but once understood, we see truly who and what Christ is, what he accomplished, and the power of the end result from which we benefit eternally. Thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.